Psalms chapter 73. Now, we're entering the third book in the Psalms. Remember, there's five books that make up the Psalms. And we've finished two, and now we're moving. It does make you feel like you have progressed decently when you consider there's five books. But now we're entering the third book, and it'd be relatively short, but it'd be chapter 73 through chapter 89 is the third book of the Psalms. And the focus, or the main focal writer in this third book is Asaph. It's not David, it's Asaph. And then there'll be some Psalms of Korah also mentioned or the sons of Korah in the book, they will be mentioned. And I think maybe one Psalm of David, I think. So the primary writer of this third book, the Psalms, chapter 73 through 83, is Asaph. He also wrote Psalms 50. He wrote a total of 12 Psalms in all. Now, I want to get through this Psalm tonight, so I'm not going to give you a lot of factual data on Asaph. But he, if you'd look him up, it seems that he was at the tabernacle. They played musical instruments and they sung Psalms. David appointed Asaph to be over the singing and the music. That's what he did. And they took that very seriously. That's why David pointed a person that was over it, and they were skilled and trained in it too. That's what they must have sounded awesome. But they were Levites. You remember one of the things the Levites did is they were the porters at the doors and they assisted the priests, but they also were the singers. They made up the choirs and things there. So Asaph, he was a Levite, and he was the kind of the man that was over and in charge, the chief in charge of the singing. What I did know about him, 2 Chronicles 29:30 says that he was a seer, which means he was a prophet, a seer of vision. So he was also a prophet. He wrote songs. He sang. He was a singer. But he also, he mentions, he played cymbals. He also played musical instruments. So you're talking about a fellow that was very, very talented. And after he was done, then his sons after him filled that position. They were the sons of Asaph, and they took care of the music at the Lord's house. And the Lord sees music as not just a byproduct, but something that is very important in the house of the Lord. We're going to bring a separate sermon on sermons on everything coming, but a sermon on music. One of the reasons why they had the Psalms and sung the Psalms is to teach people. The singing was designed to teach. That was the purpose of it. They put music with it, it would sound good, of course, but it would also help you in memory of it. So that was one of the main things the Psalms were designed to do, it was for remembrance, so you wouldn't forget God's works. So what they did, they put God's works and they made music about them, and they made songs about them, and they sung about the mighty works of God. So they were designed to lift God up. Not the people, but to lift God up. And, of course, that would lift you up, too, as you focused on the Lord. So I'll preach that message later. I'm just telling you what Asaph was and why it was so important to have them at the Lord's house. It aided in worship, helped you remember, and it was part of the worship. It wasn't a warm-up. Again, I know I say that a lot, but really singing is not a warm-up. It's something you should be. The Lord enjoys it when you mean it, like I always say, but it needs to be biblical what you sing. It needs to be right what you sing. Okay? We're going to give this a title. It's going to be a long title, but I had to put a long title. I was going to use a fancy title, but we'll just use what's in it. It says, "The Prosperity of the Wicked and the Suffering of the Righteous." The prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. That's an age-old problem with God's people. It's something God's people has suffered with all the way back through the Scriptures. And it was a problem that had overwhelmed Asaph's mind. Much of the battle in Psalm 73 here is a battle in Asaph's mind. I mean, this really devastated him. Has he seen righteous men and women suffering? And then he looked over at the heathen, the people that didn't want nothing to do with God or the things of God, and it seems they were prospering. Had anything you would want, didn't have any types of trouble as far as, outwardly and fleshy and so on. And it just overwhelmed his mind. Now, I don't know whether you've had that trouble or not, but I've had that trouble before, and I'm sure that maybe everybody here tonight has had that trouble before, especially if you're saved and maybe you're going through a hard time, and then you look over at someone who don't want nothing to do with the Lord, and they're not going through no kind of hard time at all, you know. I know our three guys, and I thought this, our job shut down, and then I thought, well, what? Look at all these heathens. They don't even want nothing to do with the Lord. They don't have to worry about their jobs, and look, you put all of our guys is out of work, you know. So you think things like that. Now, you really a lot of times don't say that, but you think that. We think this way, and it's something that's part of human nature, I believe, for us to think that way. I feel bad for thinking that way, but we do, and that's what this psalm is designed for. It's for when we get in that state of mind, you need to read Psalm 73. You hear me what I'm saying? Anytime you get in that state of mind, you run to this psalm, and it'll bring you out of it. If you pray and really honestly look at it, and ask, he'll bring you out of it by looking at this psalm. Because if you haven't thought that way to this point in your life, there will be a time when you will. There will be a time when you will. Okay? Let me give you the outline. Let me give you verses 1 through 17 is Asaph's dilemma. He explains his dilemma in verses 1 through verse 17. And then in verses 18 through 26, Asaph's deliverance. He got out of his dilemma in verses 18 through verse 26. We'll just use two points. I was going to subpoint it, but I'll just use those two for memory's sake. Okay? Now, remember what kind of added to Asaph's trouble. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, we studied through it, God promised if they would obey him, what would he do for them as a nation? He would prosper them and bless them as a nation if they'd do that as a whole. Well, with that in the back of your mind, and then individually you see the unsaved and the immoral and the unrighteous prospering, and then you look over and you see the man or the woman that's faithfully serving the Lord having a hard time, then you can understand his dilemma. And perhaps you probably already understand his dilemma because you fought this way in your life. Okay, let's go ahead and get into it. Not real deep. We won't get real deep into it, I don't think. But try to get through the whole thing with just leaving you what's in it. Okay? Verse 1 says, truly God is good to Israel. Now, I think he put verse 1, remember he wrote, this is a song, he wrote it, and I think this is kind of like the conclusion put at the beginning. And before you got down into all that he saw that caused him to think the way that he did, he wanted to remind you, before you got into what he was thinking, he wanted to remind you that God is good. That's a good songwriter, is it not? And he established that right off the very bat, that truly God is good to Israel. He's talking about God's people, even to such that are of a clean heart. He's talking about his people. God's good to his people. Now, folks, that's never to be questioned by us. That's never to be questioned by us. God's always good to us. God's always good to us. And sometimes in our hearts, we may feel like, in our minds, we may feel like he's not, but on times such as that, it's good to take truly God is good to, and make that statement, truly God is good to Jeff. Instead of Israel, put truly God is good to Jeff. You know, if all the Lord did, now I don't mean this in a low way, if all the Lord did was save you from an eternity in hell, that's pretty good, isn't it? And give you eternity. If he did nothing else, now, I mean, he's done more than we can count, but if that's all he did, that would be ample enough to praise him every day of our life. Because we're going to spend the majority of our time on this earth, ain't we? No. We're going to spend the majority of our time in eternity. This life is just a speck that's here and it's gone. He's prepared us for eternity. Truly, God is good. God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. When I start thinking bad, that's exactly what I do. I say, my God is good. My God's good. He's been good to me. You know, kind of. Well, you know, we sing the song, Till the Storm Passes By, and part of that song says, many times Satan whispers, and when he begins to whisper, that's exactly what I'll do. God is good to me. He is good to me. He has been good to me and is good to me and will be good to me. He's always good. That's never to be questioned. Job, come to the point to where, as you remember when we done our study in the book of Job, remember Job questioned the Lord and seemed like as you get on, his initial response was great. And I hold Job in very high regard. I don't think, apart from God's grace, no one could hold up under what he held up under. But it seemed as you get on over in the book, he did get a little bit bitter. And he started questioning the Lord. Remember? He wanted to meet with the Almighty and all these things. Well, in Job chapter 38, the Lord spoke to him out of a whirlwind, remember? And he said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And he looked over here at this animal, explained why this animal. He began to give all this, use his creation and the greatness of it and how he made it and provided for it and sustains it, and asked Job to explain how it all happened. And you know, Job was like, and then the Lord said, you that contend with the Almighty. So he was contending with the Lord, but after the Lord talked to him there for two chapters and asked him to explain things, you know what Job saw? Job saw that he didn't have all the information. We don't have all the information. There's sometimes only one thing I know. I know that God is good. I don't have all the information, but I know that God is always good. And that's never to be questioned by his people. And sometimes we have to make the statement that Asaph, this conclusion that he came to, that he put right at the very beginning of the psalm. Sometimes we just have to make that statement. We don't have all the information. One day we will. One day we will, but right now we don't. And until we do, we just know that our God is good. It just makes you feel good sometimes just to make that statement. Sometimes that'll quiet that voice in your mind that say, hey, God's doing wrong here. God don't do wrong. God only does that which is right and that is good. So that's the first thing that he does. He acknowledges this right off the very bat. And let's go ahead and look at verse 2. But as for me, what's he say? My feet were almost gone. The idea that he's stumbling. He was stumbling. And he goes on to say that his steps had well nigh slipped. He was stumbling and he was slipping. What happens when you slip? He was falling. Now, is this physical? No. He was stumbling spiritually. He was stumbling spiritually and he was slipping spiritually. Asaph was a great, as I've studied and looked at some of what he was, he must have been a great man of God. Great man of God. A singer and wrote and a prophet and all these type things he was. This man was a man of God and loved the Lord. But now as he began to look at the wicked and see how they prospered, and he looked at some righteous people, maybe somebody in his family, maybe him himself, at the things that they were going through, and he just didn't understand it. He just couldn't explain it whatsoever, and it caused him to slip. Spiritually, we might say he was starting to drift. It's caused him to drift away. I bet he wasn't writing very many songs during that time to you, but he began to drift. Sometimes the greatest of saints, as far as spiritual maturity is concerned, sometimes they do stumble and begin to drift. And that's what began to happen to him as he seen this. Look at verse 15 of Psalm chapter 73. If I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy people. If I should speak thus. So what he was thinking in his heart or in his mind, he didn't speak about it. You know why he wouldn't speak about it? Because he was a leader amongst the people. He didn't want to cause other people's assemble. So he kept this. You see, the whole battle of Psalm 73 is in this man's mind. You ever heard me before? Much of the Christian fight is in the mind. Much of this was in his mind. And he was beginning to slip. Now, he might have continued to lead the choir and things, but it probably wouldn't have had the same fire in him that he had before. He was beginning to drift, you see, because this bothered him tremendously because he didn't have an answer for it. He couldn't explain it. He didn't understand it. Okay? Everybody understand? Verse 3. I was envious at the foolish. I was envious at the foolish. Of course, we know what envy means. You know, when you envy somebody, you want what they have, or maybe want their position, or maybe want their possessions. You know, that's what it means. He looked at the foolish. Who's the foolish? That's the people that don't know God. That's the people that don't know Him. So as he looked over at the foolish, and as he looked at those that at the, now when you see, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I think the idea of that is not prosperous in riches, which that'll be dealt with later on down. But I think I looked at it. It means peace. He seen the peace of the wicked. In other words, it didn't seem like they had any trouble. There wasn't no turmoil in their life. You see, everything seemed to be going peachy. Crops were growing. They had plenty of money. Everybody in their families were healthy and everything was looking good. And he said, I looked at them and I began to envy them. I wanted to be like them. I wanted to have what they had. And as he looked at them, and he began to envy them, which could be an indicator that he himself was going through a hard time. Couldn't it be? Because he was wanting to have what they had. He wanted to be like them. See, he was envious of the wicked. Should God's people ever envy the wicked? No, of course not. Not when we're and when we're thinking straight, none of us do. And when we're thinking straight, none of us do. But sometimes we don't think straight. Sometimes we don't think straight. Sometimes our thinking is just way out in left field somewhere, and it's not where it should be. Everybody. Not just a few. Everybody does that. He was envious at the wicked, and he saw the peace of the wicked. He said there's no bands in their death. There's no bands in their death. Now, and their strength is firm. Now, the idea of the bands there, there's no pain in their death. In other words, he's saying that whenever their time comes, it seems like in it mentions, it says their strength is firm. When they go, it's not like they just waste away and die. They go in their strength. This bothered him. This bothered him tremendously. Here's this person who don't know the Lord, and they never served Him, never acknowledged Him, and a time comes for them to go, they just go. They don't suffer. That's what he's saying. They're not suffering. And he looks over, maybe here's this saint of God, and they're suffering. And they're having a hard time. And it bothered him. Does that make you feel good tonight? Because maybe you've thought the same thing. It's exactly the same problem God's people's had all the way back since the beginning of time. They've had those same kinds of thoughts. But again, we must remember that in this life, we're not promised no sadness, sickness, pain, or sorrow in this life. That don't come till the next. That don't come to the next. Let's go ahead and look on. So there's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. See, you begin to notice that. Now, certainly, he's looking at it from a limited standpoint. He didn't see every case. Certainly, there was people that didn't know the Lord that suffered when they died. But this is things that he saw. He just couldn't understand it. Couldn't explain it. It was eating him up on the inside spiritually. Eating him alive. I bet it took his song, don't you? Bet it took his soul. All right. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. We know the Lord hates pride. And as Asaph looked at these men that were prospering and seemed to be healthy, and he began to envy them, he said, they wear pride around them like a chain. You know, people with an ornament, a chain about your neck. He said, buddy, they got an ornament around their neck, but it's arrogance. And he couldn't understand that either because he knew pride goes before a fall and all these different things. And they wear their pride like a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. They don't mind taking advantage of people or using violent means to get what they want. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and they speak wickedly. Now he's talking about their language and their tongues. They speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens. They even speak wickedness about God. They don't respect God. blaspheme the name of the Lord, many of them do. Have no regard for Him. And when God is the one that actually gave them the riches and things that they have, even the very breath that they breathe, God gave them. Oh, arrogant Donald Trump, everything he got, the Lord gave him. Everything. His clothing, his food, everything come from him. Does he have any regard for the Lord? No. Most of them don't. Most of them don't. Does pride compass him about like a chain? Does he have more than the heart could wish? Verse 10. Therefore, his people. Now, I think verse 10 is referring now to God's people. You see the therefore? Because of all these things. Remember, whenever you have a therefore, you look and see what it's there for. It usually points you back to the points that were just made. Therefore, because the wicked prosper, the Lord's people return hither. In other words, their minds go back to the same type of thinking that Asaph. Asaph wasn't the only one that thought this way. And it goes on to say in verse 10 that the waters of full cup are wrung out to them. I think it refers, most of the writers think it refers to their tears. Refers to their tears. As they begin, as they're suffering, and as they look over and they see the heathen prospering, it moves them to thinking the way Asaph does. And moves them to tears. You ever cried out, "Oh God, why me?" You ever cried that out? I mean, actually shed tears and cried that out. Asaph did. And other of God's people did as they seen the ungodly prospering. At the same time, maybe you served the Lord all your life and then they didn't. And why? Don't understand that. Don't understand that. Let's read on. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Listen to him in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. Can you see his dilemma? That's why we call this his. He was in a bad state of mind right here. And I've talked to saints of God that was in this state of mind before. I've talked to him in this. I've been in that state of mind before. This man. You know, I've been trying to serve the Lord. Now everything's going wrong, and look at these heathen. Everything's going right for them. See? Oh, now watch how far he slipped now. Let's look on down in verse 13. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. Man, you know, I've heard people actually say this, and I guess I'm just going to go ahead and start stealing and drinking and chasing women. That's the people who gets blessed. That's a bitter Christian that makes that statement. You see, that thing has done consumed their mind, see. They've done thought on that thing so much and dwelled on that so much that they make a statement such as this. I've cleansed my heart in vain. This is just a waste of time. Oh, let me tell you something, saint of God, it's not a waste of time to serve the Lord. Because this old world's not all that there is. It's just a small spot in eternity. Just a small spot in eternity. Just a passing through. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. So it does appear he's having a hard time, doesn't it? For I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this thing, it was too painful for me. So he didn't talk about it to nobody. I don't guess he felt like he could. He was a leader, so he wouldn't want to talk about this to somebody else. He wouldn't. You know, a lot of times when we get to thinking about like this, we don't want to tell anybody how we're thinking. And he didn't want to cause somebody else to stumble either. He didn't want to cause someone. So he kind of, this whole thing we read about in verses 1 through verse 16, I'm sorry, 1 through 16 is the outline. I give you the wrong number. I said 17. His whole dilemma was in his mind from things that he saw and how he was thinking. And Asaph grew bitter. Does everybody see it? Does it register? See how bitter he was? That's a dangerous position to be in, because bitterness is the number one killer of Christian fruitfulness. It can eat you alive. It eats you alive from the inside. And over a period of time, it'll just completely quench you out. And that's exactly what happened. Many things that cause bitterness. Something someone does to you can cause bitterness. But envious at the wicked can cause and envious at the prosperity of the wicked can cause bitterness too. I don't think we've ever mentioned that in the past, but it does too. So that's the shape that he was in. Does everybody understand his dilemma? Have you ever felt like he does in verses 1 through 16? Do you see why this psalm is here? God knows our thoughts. He knows what his children think and what they see. So he put this psalm in here to help us. That's why this is here. So we can reflect on it and think about it and see what he did in order to get out of that. Well, look what happened. Verse 17. Asaph's deliverance now. How did he get out of this thing? Well, notice what he did. Verse until I went. Until. See, that's the way he was in verses 1 through 16. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then understood I therein. Went to the sanctuary. I believe that's God's house. And of course, Asaph was at the time of David. And you read about him in 1 Chronicles whenever he brought the Ark of the Covenant and set up a place for it in Jerusalem. He mentions Asaph there. They organized a singing there, see. They were singing when they brought the Ark up. So Asaph was involved with that. So that was the sanctuary of God. It was the house of God. They sang there. And when Asaph went down to the Lord's house, he came to an understanding. You know, the Lord will speak to you at his house, folks. He'll speak to you at home as you read. He'll speak to you at his house. Now, I'm not talking in an audible voice. Please don't misunderstand. But the Lord will give you an understanding. I've got an understanding of many a times at God's house. I've got my thinking that was begin to. I've had times where I begin to slip like him and begin to drift like him. That boy, when I come to the house of God, that straightened me right out. Got my thinking straight again. You see, one of the things the sanctuary of God does is it lifts your focus off the circumstances that you're in and places your focus on your God where it needs to be the whole time. That's what it does. So there's times, when I'm going to be honest with you, when you feel like verses 1 through 16, you don't want to go to God's house. You just soon stay home in a room with the door shut and the lights off. You just assume do that. Oh, but you need to go. You need to go. You need to go to God's house. God's house has a strengthening effect upon the people of God. You have a new nature in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And as you come around in the house of the Lord and sing songs and pray and be around God's people and hear the message from His book, it has an uplifting effect on your spirit and on your mind. The book of Romans chapter 12 says that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need renewed in our minds, don't we? Because our minds is in a body of flesh, and our minds don't think straight all the time. But he went to the sanctuary of the Lord, and then he understood what? Therein, the people he was envying. He wouldn't want them to be like them on the day that they died, would he? You see, all the wicked got, it's what little bit they have in this world. That's it. On the day of their death, they lose everything. It's all left behind in most cases for someone to fight over. And then they go out into eternity having lost the greatest thing. And they've lost their soul. Oh my, I don't want to be like them on the day of their death, do you? So when he went to the sanctuary of God, he quit looking at the temporary and started looking more at the eternal. That's what Paul did in the book of 2 Corinthians 4. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. I got plenty of time to preach. It's only 7:15. I didn't realize we got started early. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul went through a hard time. Man, he had a tough ministry. He did. We look at the flowery side of his ministry, but man, he had a tough ministry. It had been hard for us to hold up. And the Lord's one giving him the strength to hold up. Don't get me wrong. But let's look up at what it says in verse 8. We are troubled on every side. This man was beaten 5 different times. 5 different times he got 39 stripes, save one. I wonder if he ever thought Psalm 73. 5 different times he took beatings. One time they stoned him to death and left him for dead. One time he was shipwrecked. I mean, you can go on and on the things that he went through. We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the... Does anybody know what this means? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day. Oh, he had a hard time on the outside. But the Lord renewed his inside every day and give him grace and give him strength to hold up. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, what Paul went through wasn't light. What he went through was difficult. Well, why does he call it light for? He says it's light. Well, let's read on. Our light affliction is but for a moment. In other words, the afflictions and things that we face in this life is just for a moment. Meaning they don't last. There'll be an end to it. Working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are... We don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how Paul stayed where he needed to be mentally. He kept his eyes fixed on the eternal and not on the temporary. You see, Asaph in verses 1 through 6, his mind was on the temporary. When he went to the sanctuary of God, his mind got on the eternal. And when his mind got on the eternal, then that brought him out of it. See? Okay, everybody understand how it worked? All right, let's go back there. Psalms 73. Psalm 73. So you understood their end. What's the end of the wicked? Yeah, eternal destruction. And eternity in hell. You look at Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. We've read that passage many times over the years. The rich man was Lazarus because he had eternal life. The poor man was the rich man because he only possessed that which was temporary. He didn't possess that which is eternal. That's who the rich is. That's why Paul said, I'm poor, but I've made many rich. How did he do that? He shared the gospel with people. The Holy Spirit convicted their heart and saved their souls, and they become rich because then they had eternal life. They had a home in heaven. See? That's the rich people. That's the rich people. Okay? I understood their end. So he got his... See where his thought process is at now? Now he's looking at eternity. He's not looking at... He ain't looking just at this life. He's looking at eternity. And you know what? Old Asaph was ready for eternity. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. So now he looks at their end. He looks at how their end's going to be. Verse 20, as a dream, when one awaketh, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So it's just like Psalms 37 in a lot of ways. Psalms 37 describes how the wicked would be cut off. Psalms 1, the wicked would be cut off. They're not going to have an eternity like the saved is. So he goes from looking at the temporary to the eternal. That's where he sets his mind at. Now, is that a struggle to get there? Yeah, it is. Sometimes you have to spend some time in prayer, some time in His Word, you know. But He'll eventually bring His people right there where they need to be in their minds. Much of that fight is right there in your mind. Much of the Christian fight is. The only bad thing is when you get like that, it causes you to slip and causes you to stumble. It takes your joy away in you. Your peace and your over time make you unfruitful. See. Now watch him repent here. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved. What was his heart grieved for? He made some statements in his mind that he felt was wrong. See. My heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. You see, this is repentance. So foolish. Have you ever said that? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Okay? I've told you this story before, but it fits here, so I'm going to tell it to you again. I'm going to have to go somewhere else to tell new stories to people or something, man. That way the people won't get tired of hearing my stories, I guess. But when I was out of work one time and I had a dad had talked to some people up in Nitro, and then they had to give me an interview, you know. And the interview was where I went in the building was the same place I went in at Hacks. Same door I went through, you see, and when we went in, right there's my office. Of course, someone else was sitting in it at that time, but that was my office right there, and I thought, oh, surely it's the will of God. I'm going, well, He's going to put me right back here. And my expectations was this high, you know. I went and talked to that fella, and man, I told him, and I was excited, and he said, well, we're not hiring nobody right now. Why do you even have me come up here to this day? Why did you even have me come up here? I wanted to throw him down the steps. I mean, out of my office. But I thought, man, this is awful. Because my expectations were so high, I called my neighbor and said, man, I'm going up here. I think I'm going to get something here, you know. I got in my vehicle to drive home. And my heart was broke. Well, I've been so long. You got to understand that. Yeah, that's why I feel for these men. And I was driving home. I said, Lord, why did you do that to me? Why? I could have just sat at home. I didn't have to come up here. You let this happen to me. I was so mad at the Lord driving home. Yes, I was. I was irritated to no end. And went home. And I never had all the information, though. That's what made me feel bad. See, the Lord didn't tell me what His plan was. You know, He has a tendency not to let you know that till it's time. And He kind of expects you to trust Him till you get there. Oh, man, I was aggravated. And, of course, 2 weeks later, Russell Stanley called for me to go to work. That job had insurance. That job paid more money. Lord knew that 2 weeks earlier. He just didn't tell me yet. See? And you know, when that came to pass, I wish I'd have kept my big mouth shut. And I felt just like he did. I read that, I thought, my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my kidneys. That means your inside, my insides hurt, because I was foolish, and I felt like I was just like a dog before the Lord. Because I let my big mouth flap. Of course, I didn't have all the... Okay. So he repents. Now look at verse 23. So he raises his attention to the eternal, and he repents of the way that he thought. Because see, thoughts, foolish thoughts are sins too, are they not? Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Even though Brother Cecil, he messed up the way they did, what did he say there? I'm still with you. You're continually with me, is what he said. Even though he wasn't what he should be and had failed so miserably and had thought so bad, yet his God was still with him. You see, he never forsakes these people, even when they're not what they should be. Aren't you glad of that? We wouldn't last a week if it was any other way. You see, his love for you is not based on your performance. His love for you is based on his grace. And the realization of that overwhelmed Asaph, don't you imagine? He still loved him. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You ever see a mother or a dad holding their little child by, I'm right-handed. When I didn't want I'd get near a road or anything, I'd get my boys by the right hand and hold them. That's the picture that's proclaimed. You've held me by my right hand. See? So all that Asaph was going through, he's reminding himself that God was with him all the time. God was with him all the time. And now he's thinking's clearing up? See how his thinking's clearing up? He's reminding himself that God is with him, you see? See, that's when you fall apart, is when you forget that. You feel like things are out of control and out of whack and all, but God still got you by. Look here. I don't know, buddy. I just kind of feel like that if the Lord's got... If Denver had me by the right hand, I'd worry. Or if I had him by the right... But when you're talking about the Lord having you by the right hand, that's pretty good safety, isn't it? That means things are under control. That's true of every saint. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with your counsel. How's the Lord guide you with his counsel? I'm going to be honest with you. He's guiding you tonight with his counsel because you're listening to his word. That's one way he does it. That's why you need to keep yourself under it. By reading. It's another way. And sometimes the Lord will counsel you sometimes to a good, wise, old, faithful, child of God, saint. They'll give you some good counsel too. Thou shalt guide me with your counsel. What's he going to do afterwards? You're going to receive me to glory. Where's glory at? Glory's where the Lord's at. Receive me to glory. He had a heavenly hope, didn't he? See where his mind's at now? See how far his mind's raised up? Where'd that begin at when he went to the sanctuary of God? He repents. Now he's focusing on how the Lord's with him. See? He's now looking at his heavenly home. Does he envy the wicked now in verse 24? No, sir, buddy. His mind's straightened out now. Whom have I in heaven? There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. You know, in heaven or in earth, his main love was the Lord, is what he's saying in that text. I don't desire anybody but you. That is an awesome statement. John Piper's ministry is called Desiring God. That's his main, the love of his life was his God. Oh, folks, I have loved ones in heaven that I look forward to singing, but we used to sing a song in the choir. I thought maybe it was in the red book. I think choir, and I think everybody knows these things, but some of those things are 30 years ago. That's why y'all don't know a lot of them. You used to be an old song we sung down here. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunion on streets of gold. Angels, choir singing, glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all. That's how this man felt. See. Let's read on. We'll finish it. Just maybe a couple minutes here. My flesh and my heart faileth. Asaph may have been having a hard time when he wrote this song. You imagine? Sounds like it, doesn't it? He said, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God's the strength of my heart. Isn't that awesome? You talk about grace. You know, when you're talking about strength, you're talking about grace. And my portion, he's my portion forever. For though they are far from thee, shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And folks, that's the key to the whole text. That's exactly what he did. Whenever he started feeling like verses 1:16, he drawed near to his God. That was his place of comfort, peace, strength. That's how he got his mind thinking straight. He got his focus off the temporary and got it back on the eternal. He'd done that by drawing near to God. And I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. All God's people say it. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? You could just stand up and read that. It'd be hard to mess that up. You could just stand up and read it, and it should bless your heart. So when you get to feeling that way, when you see the wicked prosper, remember all they got is this right here. On the day that they die, you won't want to be like them. It's never vain to serve the Lord. That's the greatest life and the most joyous life that you can have. Never vain to do that. Let's all stand.